Let us pray together. God, I ask that as we sit here together, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So over the past few weeks, I've invited you to think with me about how love might be a verb in your life, not just a noun, not just because it's a good thing to do, but because it's the gospel, because it's good news. Love sets us free in so many ways. So I've invited you to think a couple weeks ago, you may remember, about someone you know or someone you've run into in the course of your life, your daily living, who is lonely, and how you might reach out concretely to that person. I asked you to contemplate another week thinking about writing a letter to someone who perhaps you need to make amends with, ask forgiveness from, give forgiveness to. Perhaps that person is still with you or perhaps long gone. Maybe you don't send the letter, but someone somehow make that a part of your prayer practice. So today I want to invite you to think with me about how to be the love of Jesus in the face of the very present fear and anxiety that is with us in our world today. So I'll start with a story. In 1986, filmmaker Ken Burns received a copy of a long-forgotten Civil War soldier's letter that a scholar thought he might find interesting. He was in the midst of working on that documentary that's become so famous now about the Civil War, the award-winning PBS documentary. And Burns began to read this letter, tattered old letter, aloud to his staff, and his wife and his brother happened to be there in his headquarters in New Hampshire. The letter began like this: "My dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move out in a few days. Lest I should not be able to write again, I feel impelled to write a few lines which will fall under your eye when I shall be no more." The letter was written in Washington on July 14, 1861, and as it continued, the author bade a heartbreaking farewell to his wife, Sarah. Burns could barely finish it, and when he did, he looked up and the others around him were in tears too. It became a famous letter, was read in the documentary, and the haunting theme song of that documentary was put in the background, and it just kind of summarized for people the sacrifice that was made for a whole generation, the struggle and the sentiment of the 1860s. So viewers of the series would write to Ken asking for copies of the letter, and it closes like this: "Sarah, do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for thee." Newspapers printed transcripts of it. It became the subject of a book, The Life of Sullivan Ballou, a 700-page book about the letter written by historian Robin Young. And after Burns finished reading the letter aloud that day, he made two photocopies. He gave one to his staff for inclusion in the film, and he folded the other and put it in his wallet. And the now tattered copy of the letter is still there in Kim Burns' beat-up wallet. You may know that Memorial Day actually originated in the aftermath of the Civil War, when Americans were just emotionally devastated by the amount of human loss, the largest loss of any war in our nation's history. Actually, I just learned recently that the establishment of national cemeteries actually happened in the aftermath as well. There was a need for that after so many lives were lost. To imagine the kind of fear that a man writing a letter, thinking this might be his last, to his wife as he prepares to go into battle is not something most of us can imagine, although we do have a few veterans, as we know, among us. So on Memorial Day, we honor that bravery, don't we? That sacrifice for country. But we also honor the grief of those who have lost loved ones, the trauma of those who have been through war in the service of their country, the effect that has had on our sons and our daughters, our husbands and wives, our fathers and mothers sometimes. It is a special kind of bravery, isn't it, that makes a person put on a uniform and show up for battle. But of course, it is not the only bravery needed in this world, is it? In a world where fear seems to be only on the rise, we are called upon as Christians to have a different kind of courage, courage for our everyday living. A few years ago at United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, they were preparing for a sermon series, and it became a book by Adam Hamilton, and they did a survey which was taken by about 2,400 people, and the question in the survey, the questions revolved around, what are your fears? What are you afraid of? For those under 50, under the age of 50, the number one fear was personal failure. You know, that's that time in our lives before the age of 50 when we very much want to kind of build up our career and our family, so personal failure was a big one. And that was followed by disappointing others, uncertainty about the future, financial difficulties, and finally the death of a loved one. All were fears experienced by that age group. For those over 50, this was this survey was in 2017, so in the aftermath of the presidential election, and this is a very middle-of-the-road congregation with lots of different political views. The number one fear was the direction of our country, or not knowing what direction it was headed in. The second, for those over the age of 50, was finances for retirement. Some of you are in that age group right now thinking about that, followed by fear of aging, loss of mental capacity, and fear of dependency on others. For younger people, it's interesting to note that the very youngest people, ages 18 to 35, they were the ones who experienced the greatest amount of fear across the board. I don't know if it's the older you are, the more you realize whatever things I was afraid of, I pretty much lived through all of them now. So maybe I don't need to be quite as afraid. But it was interesting that the younger you were, the more fearful you were. The Bible, of course, contains all sorts of wisdom for what it means to be free from fear. Do not be afraid. That phrase is all over the scriptures. I am with you. A promise that we will not be left alone is found from cover to cover in the Bible. Be strong and courageous, we hear God say to Joshua as he enters the promised land. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says to the early Christians at Philippi. In our gospel story this morning, the disciples of Jesus are actually out on the Sea of Galilee for most of the night, straining against the wind and trying to row forward, but to no avail. Maybe you've felt that in your life, where you just feel like you're trying to get ahead, and yet the wind is in your face. This particular painting, Rembrandt's Calming the Storm, is based on a similar story. We have lots of stories of Jesus and boats and the sea and disciple. In this one, Jesus is sleeping in the boat and the disciples awake him, remember that story, and say, "Won't you do something here?" This 17th century masterpiece captures the ferocity of the sea, and the number of stories we hear about the Sea of Galilee gives us a glimpse of how scary it could be, sort of like life. And I don't know if you can see in this, it's hard to see with the way the light is, but there's actually one disciple who's kind of losing his lunch over the side of the boat there, down at the bottom. That's kind of like life too, isn't it? Sometimes it can get you right here. So in our gospel for today, Jesus sees the disciples out there alone on the sea in this boat and fighting, you know, the sea, and he comes to them, and at first they think he's a ghost. They don't recognize him, and that's about spiritual sight, and do we really see Jesus around us? And he says to them, "Take heart, have courage, do not be afraid." And then I love this next verse, because it says Jesus got into the boat with them. The promise of "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age," Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus got into the boat with them. Of course, we're not the only ones who are afraid these days. if, friends, you are different from the norm in this country, there is actually more reason to fear. If you look different or act differently, did you know that attacks, for example, on transgender folks are on the rise? If you happen to be a Muslim or you happen to be Jewish, you are more fearful than ever about attacks on your house of worship. We are nearing the end of the holy season of Ramadan right now. There's about one more week in the Muslim tradition, and it's at a time when Islamophobia is really on the rise. I have heard that these days sermons at mosques in the United States, rather than totally focusing on love and service, often end with advice about how Muslims can prevent themselves from being attacked. Mubin Shakir is a Rhodes Scholar and a Harvard medical student, and he writes about this. And he wrote recently, says, "I am 6'1" and 175 pounds, a Rhodes Scholar and a student at Harvard Med School, and I am not used to feeling so afraid for my body." As Christians, there is perhaps no better time than the present to embody the love of Jesus, of the Jesus that we follow, so that the world can see it in us. So the world can see a love that casts out fear, that prevails over hate, that leaps over the chasms that the world tells us should divide us from one another, whether that be out there or even right here within our community. I do not believe that God would desire anything different than that. Perfect love, and remember, perfect love is not like never making any mistakes. It's mature, well-formed love. That kind of love does all of that so that no one needs to live in fear. But to live without fear takes a different kind of courage, perhaps, than what we have been taught. When Joshua was called upon to move out into the promised land, remember I mentioned this earlier, God said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I don't know if you've seen on Netflix or if anybody has read the books of Brené Brown. She's a wonderful author and about my age from down in Texas, has a lot of great things to say. Her Netflix special aired a couple weeks ago, and it's called The Call to Courage. And she talks in it, she's a Christian as well, and she talks in it about choosing courage over comfort in a time and a culture of fear and uncertainty. She says she starts every day by putting her feet, swinging her feet over the bed, putting her feet on the floor and saying, "Today I will choose courage over comfort. I can't make any promises for tomorrow, but today I will choose to be brave." And she tells a great story about her daughter joining a year-round swim team and how the coach assigned her daughter to the 100 breaststroke, which is a tough race, and not her daughter's strongest stroke. Her daughter was upset and said that her friend told her she could scratch her heat, which meant that she could pretend not to hear her heat being called and miss the race. And her daughter asked her mom if she would get grounded if she scratched her heat, what would happen? And Brené Brown said no. And her daughter said to her mom, "I'm never going to win this race." And Brown responded, "You will never win this race, but maybe winning for you is getting off the block and getting wet." So the day of the race comes and her daughter shows up for the heat, and evidently, it was ugly. She was so behind that everyone was out of the pool and waiting for the next heat to start by the time she finished. And of course, she was devastated and upset and embarrassed and crying. And she came up to her mom and she looked down at first and then she looked her in the eye and said, "But I was brave and I won." And Brown summarizes the meaning of the story, and she says, showing up or being vulnerable and having that kind of courage is hard and it's scary and it feels dangerous. But it's not as hard or scary or dangerous as coming to the end of our lives, whenever that may be, and having to ask ourselves, what if I had shown up? What if I would have said to that person I was afraid to say it to, I love you, or I forgive you, or whatever it may be, or this is who I am? What if I'd come off the blocks to show up, to be seen, to answer that call to courage? Because she ends with, you're worth it. You're worth being brave. This morning, you may be dealing with a whole list of fears or worries, and they may be piling up on you. If that is so, I hope you will sense that peace that comes from the assurance that Jesus is with you. You know how many times that word with is there? Jesus is with you in the boat on the sea of life, and that you can give that burden and that list to Jesus, and you will be set free to live unafraid. This morning, your life may be going along just fine. Things are good, and there's so much to be thankful for, but you may need a challenge. You need to be Jesus to someone else, a Muslim friend, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody of a different age than you. You need to go to them and say, you are not alone. Jesus says that to us. We need to say that to other people. I am with you. I'm with you. You need to do that and to be the love that Jesus came to show us. Or maybe this morning, you may just need to be brave by showing up, by being exactly who you are, by speaking the truth to yourself and others around you, by stopping pretending to be somebody you're not, or holding too many things together at once. You may need to win not by being better, but being exactly who you are, who God created you to be. No more, no less. So take heart, Jesus says. Be encouraged. It is I. Do not be afraid. Perfect love, well-matured love, God's love, cast out fear. May it be so each and every day for you and for me and for all God's children. Amen.